many are sure of what you're singing? Song a little while ago there, two or three songs ago, it said, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." How many know what Ebenezer means? So you don't know what you're singing. Well, I went through a stage in my life where I didn't know that either, and I couldn't figure that song out when we sang it at church. As a child, I had this little toy tractor, and the name on the tractor was Ebenezer. I used to think, what are we singing about tractors for? Eventually, I came to some knowledge, and Ebenezer means the second line of the song. "Hither by thy strength I've come." That's exactly what it means. I guess it's a good name for a tractor, too. I don't know. 2 weeks ago, we began a study based in Peter's second letter. And as we looked through that, we immediately saw that Peter had introduced himself to be a humble servant of Jesus and an apostle, one who was proclaiming the good news of Jesus coming and dying for us. We saw that his life was radically different than his previous life as a fisherman. And he is, to us, a great example of radical life transformation. So Peter's using his letter to encourage his readers to allow God's transforming power to do its work in their growth as Christians, relatively new believers. And then you remember he pointed out that they have been given, and we have been given, precious promises that could enable new believers to grow in living the godly life that we are called to live in the kingdom of light. Key elements of those precious promises, and of course there are more, but two of the main ones: the plan of salvation and the Holy Spirit, which was outpoured on the day of Pentecost. And so today we move on from that in our study of Peter's second letter. And just to insert a little bit of side information here, when Jesus lived on earth, he often referred to the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean by the kingdom of heaven? Well, when Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven, generally he is referring to God's reign or God's rule, both in the present time and in a future time. We know that God's reign will be manifested in heaven. We know that God's reign will be manifested completely after the Lord returns to earth. And so we have the concept of the kingdom of heaven referring to a future time, but it also refers to the present time. We'll get into that in just a second. So it refers to a realm, a kingdom where God's will is done and where people live in accordance with God's purposes and values. Not just a place for the afterlife, but also a present reality that is experienced through faith and through obedience to God. So as we study the life of Jesus, so we can see that it was the aspiration of Jesus that as people became his followers, and as their hearts were changed and transformed, that a kingdom of light, a kingdom of heaven would emerge and grow in this present age. A kingdom that would be radically different from that of the world. The new kingdom would be comprised of followers of Jesus and would become known as the kingdom of light or the kingdom of heaven. In that kingdom, people would set aside sinful attitudes and sinful actions. Love would displace hate. Citizens of the new kingdom would care and support one another. Citizens of the new kingdom would embrace new attributes, living in the new kingdom, following the example of King Jesus. So the Lord's kingdom would be radically different than that of the Word of the world rather, because of the radically different citizens, people who have been born again and are being progressively transformed into the likeness of Jesus by the Spirit of God. So in chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, we see Peter encouraging his readers to embrace some of the attributes of the new kingdom. And we read there, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance. As you read this, you're probably thinking of a few times and places where this would have been helpful, perhaps in your life or in somebody else's life. Patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we share from it today, would your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, open our hearts to receive the teaching from him, from your holy word. May we connect powerfully with your Spirit today. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If we think about the Ten Commandments for a moment, the Mosaic Law, it was an attempt to create a godly environment for the children of Israel. Let's just think for a moment about living in a society, living in a kingdom, if you want, living in a society where the Ten Commandments were faithfully and joyfully kept by all its citizens. Ask ourselves, what would our society be like if everyone worshiped God and God alone? Where there was no stealing, where there was no envy or jealousy, where there was no violence such as that young woman terribly experienced, no murder, a place where everyone respected their parents and honored the Lord's Day, a place where there was no marital infidelity, and we could go on and on. Let's just consider one example where a community would experience significant change if that were to happen. Here's a bit of trivia for you. You can make a note of this. It's not all that meaningful in the long term, but it's rather staggering. Did you know that there are 36,000 uniformed policemen in New York City? 36,000. That's the size of Owen Sound. And there are an additional 19,000 civilians in the police department. That's a lot of people just trying to enforce the Ten Commandments, right? Think about the radical difference that community would experience if everyone just followed the Ten Commandments. This week there's someone running for mayor of New York City, and one of his campaign pledges is to add another 5,000 uniformed police officers. That's kind of where we are in the world, isn't it? Because we haven't followed that. So that gives you an idea of how society would be radically changed if it became the kingdom of Jesus, or as it's often referred to as the kingdom of light. History tells us that the law, or the Ten Commandments, that age failed not because it was faulty in principle, but because the law had no power to change hearts, no power to defeat our sinful tendencies. And so it was necessary that Jesus would come, and with him, his heart-changing power and his radical life-changing transformation. And so Peter here is encouraging his readers to take on godly attributes such as moral excellence, self-control, patient endurance, brotherly affection, and brotherly love for one another. And these are some of the attributes and values of the kingdom of Jesus, or the kingdom of heaven. Attributes that we should all be trying to add to our life and to grow in our transformation journey. And once again, we see that word everyone, a reminder that God is no respecter of person. Let's move on to verse 8 and 10. We read there, the more you grow like this, that is, putting on these attributes, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind. They're forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do those things and you'll never fall away. So Peter here reminds us there's an expectancy. Expectancy from our Lord that we would grow and thrive and become more and more like Him. When we come to the point where we realize we have sinned and stand guilty before God, when we ask forgiveness and pledge to live for Him, we are born again by the Spirit of God and instantly become citizens of the kingdom of Jesus or the kingdom of heaven on a transformation path. Now, in effect, we are a kingdom within a kingdom. We are citizens of our Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of light, but at the same time, we are citizens of the secular kingdom around us. And until the Lord returns or until He takes us home, we are called to grow, to be transformed, to be salt, and to be light. Those are teachings of Jesus, and we could expand on those, but we haven't really got time to do that this morning. Called to be light and salt, influencing the secular kingdom around us. In another place in Scripture, Jesus talks about the yeast permeating the whole loaf, if you will. And if you've been involved in baking bread or watching people bake bread, it's really quite interesting. I think in the recipe I use, there's 10 and a half cups of flour. I might be plus or minus one or two here. And there's like just this little bit of yeast. And so you mix it all together, and it really is amazing how that little bit of yeast does in fact permeate the whole loaf and cause it to grow and expand. And that's a powerful illustration that Jesus used to talk about His kingdom that's within the greater secular kingdom. We're to be yeast that's permeating the kingdom around us, showing, demonstrating what it is to be transformed by the power of Jesus. There's also something that's worth noting here. The kingdom of the Lord is not a kingdom like that of a beehive in our world that is populated by drones that are not productive. It is our Lord's aspiration that His people, the citizens of the kingdom, become productive and useful in His kingdom, for there is much to do. Much yet to be done, much need for salt and for light and for yeast and people that influence the world around us. Peter's point is rather blunt and very challenging. He says that those that fail to grow and develop have forgotten what was done them for them. Right? Forgotten the price that was paid for them for their sin on the old rugged cross. How many have heard the name Oswald Chambers? Wrote a lot of famous books that are classics. And there's probably the most popular one of all is a classic devotional labeled My Utmost for His Highest. You know, the word utmost is one of those words that has almost slipped from day-to-day use, but it means extreme. It means the maximum. It means the highest. Mr. Chambers is really saying, in view of the extreme or the highest, the maximum love of God that was demonstrated on the cross, he, that is, Mr. Chambers, will live his life to the highest, to the utmost, live it to the maximum for King Jesus in response to what Christ has done for him. You know, you can boil that down into even more simple language, and you can make it a personal prayer of your own by simply saying, may my life be my best in response to his best. And so Peter challenges his readers to work hard, work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit to bring about the transformation that will enable you and I to be useful and fruitful citizens, be our best in response to his best in our Lord's kingdom. And then Peter ends verse 10 with a rather interesting statement. He says, do these things and you will never fall away. Do you know that one of the signs of end times is a falling away? And we tend to see that all around us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we read this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of the Lord, will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. So there is a prophecy here that in the end times there will be a falling away. And we're seeing a significant falling away from faith in our time. Churches closing, attendance in churches that remain open is generally dropping. Many churches declined seriously during the COVID period. I still am in conversation with other pastors who are lamenting the loss of many of their people through the COVID time. And I think that it can actually be argued that it was at least partly due to the issues that Peter is raising. People, because of the rules, were restricted from in-person fellowship. Spiritual growth, spiritual transformation tended to slow or cease. Perhaps people felt somewhat useless in respect to doing things, to being fruitful for the kingdom. And so it was somewhat easy to just give up and cease all spiritual activity, falling away. So I think that Peter's words here, to do these things, that is, continue to grow, continue to welcome the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and continue to be useful in kingdom activities, are indeed wise. Growing and serving are, in my mind, an antidote to falling away. And we move on now to our last segment for today's study. Let's, for the sake of simplicity, simply call it reminders. Reminders are important. And it seems that the older we come, it seems even more necessary and needed more frequently. I'll take you this story back again to my childhood, and you know, when you finally got to drive the tractor, you were figuring out how to get it into a faster gear. Peter down there knows all about that. Anyway, we had this system for harvesting both hay and grain, the tractor, and then a thing called the McKee harvester, which picked up the grain and blew it into this huge long wagon. And then, because you didn't want to run over the grain, the whole thing was kind of offset, which made it a little bit dodgy, keeping it all straight. And my dad probably reminded me 100 times, you got to come back through the river, and there's a steep hill going down into this stream, and make sure you down gear before you start down the hill. Well, I was merrily along in a higher gear, and I started down the hill, forgetting to downshift. And all of a sudden, I could feel this load starting to jackknife and slide the whole thing down into the river. And I made the mistake of putting the clutch in to try and downshift, which kind of released that total weight of all of that stuff, a tractor, a harvester, a load of grain pushing me into the river. It was an experience that I never forgot. It was a scary moment. Fortunately, I got out of that mess and my dad never found out. If we look at verses 12 and 13, we read there, therefore, Peter says, I will always remind you about three things, these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. Notice that. Peter's saying, you need to be reminded. And it's my job to keep reminding you. And I'm going to do it as long as I live. We live in a time where we need to be reminded of the truths of God's word. We need to be reminded that the days are short, that he's coming again. There's lots of things that we need to be reminded about. But in this case, he's reminding them of what they have been taught about Jesus, what they've been taught about the good news of the gospel, about the good news that the cross had paid the penalty for their sin, reminded that they had given their lives to the Lord, been born again by the Spirit of God, and were now being transformed to become productive citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's quite likely at this time, the time of Peter's letter, that it's being sent before any of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have even been written. So at this moment in history, they have little, if any, written Bible from the New Testament age to read or study. Peter's first letter may have been there, and it's their only written text from the New Testament age. So Peter here continues to provide them with reminders and reminding them of who Jesus was, reminding them of what Jesus taught, reminding them about the purpose and effectiveness of the cross. So many important reminders of the many truths that paint the accurate picture of Jesus and why he came and his call on our lives. Now, unlike Peter's readers, we're privileged to have the written word available to us in so many formats. Numerous commentaries, countless devotionals, we have access to the Word. But I think that all of us would probably admit that once in a while we struggle a little bit. Maybe we have some doubts about certain passages and so on and so forth. Perhaps the agnostic or the atheistic world around us, manifested in our friends and so on, they challenge us about the truth of the Scriptures. And non-believers, when they're confronted with the Bible, they understandably ask, well, how can all of this be true? Naturally, they have some skepticism. And so Peter here, he chooses to share with them an experience that was instrumental in eliminating his personal doubts. There were times when he was skeptical about who Jesus was. He had some doubts just like others. But experience is a great teacher. Like I said, I was really careful for the rest of my farm life going down the hill into the river. Experience is a great teacher. Experience shapes lives. And this experience that Peter is talking about here is one that shaped his life. It was so strong and so powerful that it would give him full confidence in his ministry and in the teachings of Jesus until the day he died. In verses 16 and 17, Peter reminds them of this experience, and apparently he had apparently shared it at least once before with them, but he's reminding them again. And he writes this, verse 16 and 17, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received glory and honor from God the Father. So what is this experience that Peter's referring to? We go back in time from Peter's letter to about 30 years earlier to find the answer that's in Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. It's called the transformation. We read there, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll come and make three shelters as memorials, one for you and Moses and Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified, and they fell face down on the ground. Can you imagine just for a moment what that experience would have been like if you were thinking, well, what if I had been there? They're with Jesus, and yet they are overwhelmed, terrified, and fall face down to the ground. Probably some 30 years have passed since that event, but Peter here is remembering it just as if it were yesterday. What impact did it have on Peter? And this is what he writes in verse 19. He says, because of that experience, see, experience is a great teacher. He remembered that experience. He lived that experience. We have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Greater belief in God's word. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your heart. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. So what is the impact on Peter? It just absolutely convinced him of the importance and truth of God's word. What should the impact of these words that he writes to his readers, what impact should they have on us? I want you to consider this carefully. First of all, we're hearing the testimony of an eyewitness, someone who was there, generally accepted as the most reliable witness in any courtroom. A person who was there experienced the event. Secondly, Peter acknowledges that his life is about to come to an end. Preaching those truths that he's talking about is going to cost him his life, and yet he continues to preach. Think about that for a moment. Hardly something someone would do if they weren't absolutely convinced that the word was true and Jesus was who he claimed to be. And so, folks, if you have a moment of doubt, perhaps even a moment when you're tempted to fall away, perhaps you're thinking of even giving up your faith, wondering if it's all just faith, fables, and myths. So be reminded about Peter's story, and for that matter, the apostles' story. People who were prepared to preach the word, endure ridicule, endure beatings and imprisonment and death because they were absolutely convinced that it was true and Jesus was the one and only way to eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Peter who came to know you, came to believe in your word, and came to be absolutely possessed with the need to share what he found as truth with others. Thank you for this letter that he wrote to readers, to new believers in faraway places. Thank you, Lord, that this letter has been preserved for us and, for that matter, all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament. Help us be reminded of the experience of Peter. Help us to be 100% committed ourselves to you and to the truth of your word. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.